Welcome back, or good morning if you're just joining us. This is Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. We're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. If you're in the Portland, Vancouver area, come on by. We have class Sunday at 10 o'clock and again at 11:15 right now on Sunday morning. And of course, after our second hour, we have time for fellowship, singing the great hymns of the church. And so if you'd like to join us for that, we certainly enjoy having your melodious voices added to ours as we worship the Lord in song. Also on Thursday, we have class at 7 o'clock. And after our Thursday night class, we have prayer meeting for about a half hour or so, or however many prayers we have. So if you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgiving, give us a call or drop us a line. We'll be sure to include your prayer request or praise or thanksgiving. So thank you so much for being part of our congregation, those who are in person here, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie. That's my wife's Facebook page. You can also go to the website, and there's a drop-down menu to link you there to YouTube. We post those classes after we have the live presentation. And so most of you that get to that know about it. But you can go to Grace and Truth Bible Church and down and link to YouTube there. Or you can go directly to YouTube, Grace and Truth Bible Church. We probably have, 600 hours already in the last few years of classes. So a lot of material out there that we have taught. We continue to teach consistently, twice on Sunday, once on Thursday. And then on Wednesday, my wife Judy has a class for the ladies right here at our house. Currently, they're studying various themes in the book of Acts. It's an ongoing study. So if you haven't been here, you can join her at any time and continue with the study in the book of Acts with Judy. That's Wednesday at 2 o'clock right here at our house. Remember, at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. We're all about in-depth Bible teaching, and of course, we believe that the local church is the classroom for the royal family. Remember, the royal family is all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ during this historic period known as the church age. And the reason is because we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and he is to become King of Kings and Lord of Lords, seated currently at the right hand of the Father. So when he comes into his kingdom, according to Daniel chapter 7 and other passages, we will be joint heirs with him and reign with him for 1,000 years. We all look forward to that with great joy and expectation. In the meantime, we're anticipating his soon return for us as something called the rapture of the church. So yes, we are dispensational. We are pre-tribulational in terms of our theology, and we study the Bible verse by verse, category by category, historic background and setting. So all of these things we believe are essential for our spiritual growth so that we can grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We always take a few moments at the beginning of each of our classes, as most of you know, for silent prayer. Again, making sure that we have no unconfessed sin in our life. The Holy Spirit convicts us as he does the unbelievers, but for believers, it's not unto being eternally secure because we have that by faith alone in Christ alone. But it's the moment-by-moment cleansing that occurs when we acknowledge any sins that we have committed, whether they're mental, verbal, or overt. 1 John 1:9 is quite clear. It's addressed to believers. It says, if we, John includes himself, confess our sins. That means if we name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones we confess, because Christ died for all the sins. At the same time, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, picks up the ones we didn't know we did commit or we just forgot about them. And so we have then the enabling of the Holy Spirit, known as the filling, that allows us to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So in that connection, we take a few moments for silent prayer, and then we'll begin our study. Let us pray. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the freedom that you've given to us in this country to this very day, the freedom that we can study your word in the way that you instruct us, that we can live the kind of life that you desire and do those things that are pleasing in your sight. Now, as we study your word in this second hour, we pray that you would edify our souls accordingly as we examine the features of the incarnation, in particular, the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to do that, and we pray it in his matchless and powerful name. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word in this second hour to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. For those who are just joining us, normally on Sunday, we're studying the epistle by Paul to the Philippians. But since this is the Christian Christmas holiday, we are examining a study that have been developed by Dr. Todd Kennedy many years ago, and I have recently reconfigured it and thought it would be a good way to present a brief overview of the incarnation and the Messiah's birth. So we have those notes available at the website. You can look under The Incarnation, Messiah's Birth, a Brief. I always put that word brief. My wife and others always laugh because they say, brief, you never do anything brief. But that is kind of a brief because we can spend many hours going through the incarnation and the things that deal with it in terms of prophecy, many passages in the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament. But it just kind of gives us an outline looking at certain features. We noted in the first hour the fact that the birth of Messiah is certainly a historic and biblically stated fact. Obviously, that is in John 1, 14 and 18. We noted the fact that John 1, 14 says, the Word, referring to Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate form, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory, his glory, as of the only begotten from God. And so that's the summation, if you will, of the incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among men. Well, the event unfolds, of course, through the Nativity and all those things that we see in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke and mentioned elsewhere prophetically in the Old and even referenced in the New Testament. So we looked at the introductory point, which was the Messiah's birth as a historic and biblically stated fact. And then we started last hour, Messiah's birth as being prophesied and anticipated or expected. We looked at the fact that God planned it in eternity past. We looked at Genesis 3:15, Psalm 40, 6 through 8, Philippians 2, 6 and 7. And we had a couple of passages in Hebrews which speak about the deity of Jesus Christ as the reflection and the radiance of the glory of God in a human form as being the one who would give information concerning God to future generations, including our own. And then, of course, we talked about in connection with that, I think I mentioned in the first hour that we could also add John 3:16, because in eternity past, God designed the plan, and it says he so loved the world that he was going to design and create that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So this is part of the plan of God in eternity past. Then we looked at some of the passages in the Old Testament that are prophetic of the incarnation. One that's fascinating, of course, is the prophecy that Moses gives about a prophet who would be like him, who would come into human history and come from the Hebrew people, and that they should listen to him, a direct statement to the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry, but the fact that he was coming from God into human history through the Hebrew people, and we noted that as well. Also, we have several other passages, for example, Isaiah 7 and 14, which we often go to in terms of its prophetic significance because it deals with the concept of the virgin birth. And the virgin birth was necessary And we have a study of that that you can look at on the website. It's called The Doctrine of the Virgin Birth at Grace and Truth Bible Church. And we go through all the details there explaining why it is essential for Jesus Christ to be born of a virgin. The statement, of course, is quoted in the New Testament, but we find it in the Old Testament in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Now, Emmanuel in the Hebrew actually means God with us. And so Jesus Christ was God in human form with the human race, coming, as Moses said, from the people of Israel. He was a Hebrew, and therefore God is the one who designed this, and the sign of this would be the virgin birth, which was unmistakable, even though the people around Mary and Joseph, I think, dismissed the idea. Nevertheless, Joseph knew for a fact that he had not had relations with Mary. She knew for a fact that she had not. Of course, the scuttlebutt would have been that she had some type of sexual relationship outside of marriage. But of course, the angel had explained it to Joseph after he had explained how it was going to happen to Mary. Later, of course, we have the shepherds, we have Anna, Simeon, and a host of people who got with the program and understood it as well. But I'm sure at the beginning, it was something that was so totally unique. Even to this day, people say, well, she couldn't have been a virgin. I heard a pastor, believe it or not, I won't mention the denominational distinction, on the television said, it was definitely not a virgin birth. And I thought, you are definitely wrong. And he was definitive. And these are the things that pastors, sadly, are saying today to undermine the Word of God and our faith. And he claimed to be a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't see how any minister of God, because it says right here, and they can say, well, that word in the Hebrew, Alma, could be a young maiden. The point is that both in the Old and New Testament, we know that she had not had relations with a man. In fact, that's was told to Joseph, that in fact it was the virgin conception was produced by the Holy Spirit. And of course, we have that here. And they do not have mince the words in Isaiah 7:14. They use the correct word. Then we can go to Isaiah 15 and verse 9. Isaiah 15 and verse 9. You're there and I'm not. I'll get there in a minute. All right, there we go. Is that right? I'm sorry, it was 14 and 15. And did I read 15 over there? All right. As you were, Isaiah 7, 14 and 15. Did I read that? I don't remember. Isaiah 7, 14. And 15. Oh, I didn't read 15. All right. So it's Isaiah 7:15, not Isaiah 15. Isaiah 7:15. No excuse. I got my new glasses. So at any rate, he will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. We believe this still has a relationship with Jesus Christ, and he understood good and evil, but never participated because he was sinlessly perfect. A number of New Testament passages address that. What I wanted to go to was Isaiah chapter 9, 6. There we go. That's the one I wanted. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And it's interesting, we have a whole Christology here. People say, well, 9 and 10, but really, the incarnation is only the first line of verse 9. It says, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. And then it goes immediately to the millennial kingdom and says, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, that's undiminished deity, of course, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and there will be no end of the increase of his government or of peace, And of course, it says on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, that is God the Father, will accomplish this. But only the first line speaks of the incarnation. But it does clearly say a child, a human being, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. And then it goes into other particulars, particularly the millennial kingdom. So we see that here. And then towards the end of the Old Testament, Micah. Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah 5, 2. There's a lot going on in Micah 5, but we'll try to restrain ourselves. We see things dealing with the tribulation. But here in verse 2, it says, "But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, oh, too little to be among the tribes of Judah." That is, it's small. Among the tribes of Judah. From you, one will go forth for me. This is God the Father speaking. One will go forth for you, Israel, from your people and from a place called Bethlehem. So we have the prophecy of Bethlehem hundreds of years before anything happened and the nativity occurred. It will be that he will go forth for me to be a ruler over Israel. Now, here is the statement of eternity past. His longings, his goings forth are from long ago. That is, long before this passage was written, long before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, when in eternity past, outside of time and history, God designed it that Jesus would be born in this place called Bethlehem. His goings forth are from long ago. And then it says, I don't mean just a long time ago. It says from the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them, that is Israel, until the time when she who is in labor has borne the child. And then, of course, we have the tribulation starting here because many prophecies in the Old Testament look at the first advent, and that's what we see here in verse 2 and the first part of verse 3. But the second part of verse 3 has to do with the return of the sons of Israel, which will not occur until the second advent or shortly before during something called the tribulation. So the rest of this deals with the tribulation going on into the millennial kingdom. And of course, it talks here about they will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock. Here we have the resurrection. So we have a lot of things that are jammed together in these few verses, but we're interested in verse 2 primarily, which is the incarnation. So we have Micah 5, 2. And then finally, we have 1 Peter 1:10. First Peter 1:10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person, grace, Jesus Christ is the grace. Grace appeared, according to Paul in Titus chapter 2. The grace of God appeared. And so it says here, they made careful search and inquiry to determine what was prophesied, the grace of God, seeking to know what person, that is the grace of God personified, or what time the Spirit of Christ, that is the Messiah, within them was indicating as he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glory to follow. So we have everything dealing with Jesus as a person coming into human history. And again, verse 11, looking on to the future when he will be glorified by the Father, which he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And then under this area, point two, the Messiah's birth, prophesied and expected. We see it was planned in eternity past. It was predicted in the Old Testament. And then we have the beginning of the story. Gabriel told the story to Mary. Let's take a quick look there. We won't read the whole thing, but in Luke, where we see the basic start in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 1, 26. Luke chapter 1, And so here we have basically the indication prophetically, and some interesting things here as well. In verse 26, it says, "Now the sixth month, the angel Gabriel." Now Gabriel's mentioned specifically. Gabriel, according to Daniel, was a specific warrior angel that actually protected Israel. He was their national angelic personage. So Gabriel worked with Israel, and therefore it was given to him the joy and pleasure of explaining this to Mary. And so Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, there it is again, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. Again, a virgin there, if she was engaged, obviously she hadn't been married. There had been no sexual relationships. She was engaged. We noted the fact that even in the communion service, Jesus Christ is engaged to his bride-to-be, the church, you and I collectively. And when he takes that drink, one of the things, in addition to the cup of the new covenant in his blood, is that it was assigning the fact that they were going to be husband and wife, Jesus and the church. And so we have the betrothal. And here we have the betrothal at some time in the past. And it doesn't tell us when. It simply says they were engaged, and this was in the past. And the husband-to-be was Joseph of the descendants of David. Both Mary and Joseph were of the descendants of David. And so Jesus came through the line of David, the king, and the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And, of course, coming into her, he said, "Hail, favored one." That means that God had given and extended his grace to you. Does not mean that she was sinless, as some have suggested. Simply means that God's plan included her as the mother of the humanity of Jesus Christ. The Lord is with you. Now, in the beginning, before the church age, the Holy Spirit came alongside of people. The Lord is with her, not in her. We, as believers in this dispensation, have the indwelling, and the Holy Spirit is in us. Jesus said, "He will come. He is now with you, but he will be in you." So at this time, God, in the second person, the Holy Spirit, was with Mary, not in her. And she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found grace or favor from the Lord." Not because she was sinless, but she was a person who was practicing the righteousness of the Old Testament law. She still had an old sin nature, but she confessed her sins according to the Mosaic covenant and therefore demonstrated righteousness. And he says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus." Jesus, we note, coming from the Hebrew, Yasha, means to save or deliver. The longer form is Jehoshua or Joshua, and the short form Yeshu, all mean Savior or Deliverer. So that was his personal name. Spoke also of the work he would accomplish. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. And the Lord God will give him," that is God the Father, "will give him the throne of his father David." This is a prophecy of the millennial kingdom spoken about in Daniel chapter 7. "And he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Another millennial kingdom passage, but it extends into eternity. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I am just a young woman?" No, how can this be since I am a virgin? She knew she had not had sexual relations with a man, and that's not possible to have a child. How could she have a child without having a husband? All right, so it says, "And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God, not the son of Joseph." He was the son of Joseph legally, but not genetically. The genetics came from the Holy Spirit, clearly taught in this passage. There's no mistake about it. We've already quoted the Old Testament, Isaiah 7:14 passage, and here we have it again. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she, who was called barren, is now in the sixth month of her pregnancy. For nothing will be impossible with God. We have a plaque right over here on the table. Nothing's impossible with God. And this pastor that was on the television, a minister of a church, said there's definitely no virgin birth. He said, it's impossible. And that came to my mind. Nothing is impossible with God. It was the sign that was given to Isaiah the prophet hundreds of years before it actually happened. And Mary said, behold, the bondservant of the Lord, that is, I am the bondservant of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So we have the great information given. And then, of course, we have Matthew chapter 1:20. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Perhaps this is a story like you haven't heard it, but it really needs to be clarified. So in Matthew chapter 1, we have the genealogy, and the genealogy goes down, of course, to Joseph, the husband of Mary, to whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. And of course, they talk about the distance from Abraham to David and on down to Jesus Christ. And then in 18, we pick it up here, dealing with Joseph. Of course, the genealogy here is in the first verse down through the 17th verse. And people say, well, that's just a bunch of genealogy. The whole genealogy, whether it's here or in Luke, is to support the fact that Jesus was, number one, Hebrew, number two, of the line of David the king, and therefore he was the righteous heir that was promised under something we call in the Old Testament the Davidic covenant, that the Messiah and the ruler of Israel forever to rule over the throne of David in the future was not just Solomon, that was his descendant, but it was forever the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what's spoken of by these genealogies. He was of the line of David in terms of the history and parenting, but not genetically. The legal line through Joseph from David, the genetic line through David to Mary. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus was this way as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they had come together. Now, either that pastor that thinks she wasn't a virgin thinks that someone else copulated with Mary, and therefore it was an illegitimate child and not of the line of David, or somehow this line is wrong. They had not come together. Now, I'm sure they went on dates. They were betrothed, and they were in the same community. Of course, if you see the dramas on television, they show them frolicking and him meeting her, and they went out for pizza. These things are all fabricated. There's nothing about that or anything like it in the text. But we do know that they were betrothed. We do know that they probably got together and dated. But the marriage had been arranged, so even if they didn't date, that would be all right. Because in ancient times in Israel, the marriages were usually assigned. And therefore, it was already a done deal, even though they had not come together. But it doesn't mean they just had never met, because they lived in the same town. It'd be unusual if they had never met. Here, it's talking about copulation. They had never come together. That's a euphemism for sexual relationship. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her. Why? Assuming she had relations with another man. And so the first thing that comes to his mind, if she's going to be having a child, oh boy, what's that all about? And so he thought, well, apparently the Holy Spirit made it clear at first that she was going to be with child. And Joseph, like some of us, jumped to conclusions. Oh boy, oh my, what has happened? My betrothed has been unfaithful. The law says, stone her to death. Oh, I'm not going to do that. I love her too much. Well, I'll take her out of town. I'll take her somewhere where nobody knows us. You know, all those thoughts. Now, I'm making this up. This is not in the Bible, but it says he did not want to disgrace her. So we know that obviously those thoughts went through his mind, desiring to put her away secretly so he wouldn't have her stoned to death. How does it get any clearer? You don't have to manufacture anything. It says it right there in the text. But when he considered this, meaning he thought about it, the Holy Spirit was still talking to him and it's going through his mind. Oh, no. It's like, kind of like the Holy Spirit said, settle down. Settle down, Joseph. I got more to tell you here. All right. So when he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, i.e., she was a virgin. How can you get around such a thing if you even open your Bible? It's so sad that there are men in ministry who teach such horrible heresies as these. And so we see here that the angel of the Lord had appeared to Joseph, an angel. Now, we don't know for sure if this is the angel of the Lord. I think I was looking at one, but let's see if I can find the place here. All right, so that was this one. We went to 20 and 21. Now, it's interesting. Elizabeth knew that Mary was pregnant with Messiah. How'd she know that? The Holy Spirit apparently revealed to Elizabeth not only that she was having a child, but that obviously this child was the Messiah. Someone has a cell phone. Please address it. Elizabeth knew that Mary was pregnant with Messiah, and that's in Luke. So we go back over to Luke now. Luke chapter 1, 39, all the way to 45. And so it says, now at that time Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country of the city of Judah, and entered in the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, that is, in Elizabeth. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So apparently the Holy Spirit came upon her, not indwelling her, but enabled her from without to understand this. So it was explained to her that Mary's baby was to be the Messiah. And he cried out, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed among you, among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of the Lord should come to me? She says that you're the mother of the Lord. How did she know that? The Holy Spirit came upon her, endued her with power, and explained, Mary, your cousin, she's coming to your house. She's pregnant too. Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. Mary just found out from the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit told Elizabeth that this baby that Mary was going to have was the Messiah, was the Lord, the mother of my Lord. For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. And then, of course, we have Mary saying, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he had regard for the humble state of his bondservant. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed, not sinless, but blessed. If you've had a miracle or something that God has done for you, it's a blessing. Doesn't mean you're sinless now or you ever will be in this life, but you are blessed. We are blessed every day. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are blessed forevermore with everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, but we do not become sinless. So she was blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. All right, so we have this down through. I went on beyond my thing here. All right, let's see, 45. And then we have Simeon, was waiting for the Messiah. Now we have Simeon is another individual. We also have Anna, but these are all prophecies. We don't have the birth yet, just have the prophecy. We haven't even got to the birth. Hopefully we'll get there before the time is up this morning. I'm not sure if we will. So it's going to be one of those things that we have before Christmas, and you have the notes, you can get them online, and we'll continue it next week when we come back. But at any rate, Simeon is over in Luke chapter 2 and verse 20. Luke chapter 2 and verse 20. 5, Luke 2, 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout according to the law of Moses, obviously. And the Spirit, Holy Spirit, was upon him. He has the endowment with power. He's not indwelt, but he's endued with power, Old Testament. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to carry out the custom of the law, that is, to bring a sacrifice, they brought the two turtle doves, you remember? And he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Jesus is salvation. The word salvation comes from Yahsha or Yehoshua, which means deliverer or salvation. He has seen the Jesus. He has seen the salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be in opposition. A sword will pierce even your own soul to the end. The thoughts from many hearts will be revealed." And then, of course, we go to Anna. So these people we have taught in the past, but they're all part of the prophecy. Now, the second thing then is the actual birth of Jesus Christ was a unique event. There are five parts to this. We're not going to get all of them today. We'll have to come back. So this is your homework. You can read through these, check all these passages, and next Sunday for the new year, we're going to look at these passages and finish this study. But you do have it available at the website under Grace and Truth. The five are this. It was a virgin conception. We've already seen that. The conception came by virtue of the Holy Spirit. We've seen that. The birth happened in just the right time and right place, Galatians 4:4. And the birth was a child, a son, a king, and he was very God. We will look at those next week. Finally, the birth was, according to Matthew 1:21, 1 Timothy 1:15, the birth was a Savior. Well, we have two more points after this. The Messiah's birth was witnessed by many. We've noted, of course, the multitude, the angels, the shepherds, and then, of course, all of the people, eight different groups of people, Joseph, shepherds, people, Mary, Simeon, Anna, the Magi, and even King Herod, who, of course, did not see the birth, but responded to it. And how they responded is the way that all men respond to the birth and to the life and the work of Jesus Christ. We'll see how you fit into all of those. Hopefully, you'll be the one not like Herod, who wanted to kill him and set him aside. Well, we'll come back and look at the unique event of the Nativity next time. Father God, thank you. We have time? Oh, I'm sorry. I got my clock is wrong, I guess. Well, I'm told that I have time. Praise the Lord. Okay. I usually have timekeepers that raise their hands, and I missed it. I'm sorry. You didn't say anything.
You're just now at 11.
Oh, I've got 11 minutes. My goodness, we can have a whole nother class. All right. Hopefully you're still with us. So that brings us to point three. The Messiah's birth was unique, a unique event. And so we see the virgin conception. We already noted it. We looked at Isaiah 7:14 and Matthew 1:21 to 25. We saw the conception by the Holy Spirit, Matthew 1:18, Luke 1:35. And the birth happened at the right time and the right place. And this, of course, we saw Bethlehem as the proper location. But look over at Galatians. It's interesting. Paul writes in one of his early epistles in chapter 4, verse 4 of Galatians, almost a side comment here, starting in Galatians 4:3. So also we, while we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? In order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So here we have the riff. Here we have the reference that God has sent forth his Spirit, or the Spirit of his Son, into the hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, by the way, if a son, this is a first-class condition. We noted those in the Greek. First-class condition, if a son, and you are a son, that is a descendant of Jesus Christ by the new birth, then an heir, that is, we inherit everything that Christ inherits in his glorified resurrection body, including his rulership in the future millennium. All right, so we have that one here, and this is Galatians 4. The birth was a child, a son, a king, and very God. We noted already Isaiah 7:14 and 9:6, where it talks about the fact that he is deity. Matthew 1:23b spoke about the fact that he is Emmanuel, which translated from the Hebrew means God with us. Luke, we'll look at Luke chapter 1, 31, 32, and 33. Luke 1:31. All right, we've seen this one too, but and I think we read all of these, did we not? 33. Yep, we read all of these through 33. All right, so we've got that he was a child, he was a son, that is male, he was a king to be in the future, and he was very God, undiminished deity. And finally, the birth was a savior. We saw that in Matthew 1:21, and we see it over in 1 Timothy 1:5. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:15. Here Paul tells Timothy it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that, namely, what? Jesus Christ came into the world through the virgin birth. He came into the world, incarnation. Why? To save sinners, among whom, Paul says, I am foremost of all. So he says one of the reasons, we noted there are 12 reasons. Again, you can go to the website. The reasons why Jesus came into the earth. Why did he come to earth? To save sinners. He came to establish a new covenant. He came to live us abundant life. And we even noted that he came to find a bride. All of these are found at the website under the reasons why Jesus came to earth. Obviously, to explain the Father, the invisible God, and all the things that he came to do. He says he came so that he could die on the cross. He came to give his life for all of us, all of these things. In fact, he described that as what would happen after the Last Supper. He said, can you drink the cup that I must drink? That cup referred to the cup of the sins of the human race. As a sinless sacrifice, he drank all of the sins of the human race. So then we have the witnesses, all right? The witnesses. Let's look at Luke chapter 2 for Mary. Luke chapter 2, verse 6. Luke chapter 2, 6, and it came about that while they were there, that is, Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in grave clothes, so-called swaddling clothes, kind of, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, people have all sorts of speculation. There was one comedian one time who said they went to find a room in the inn, but the innkeeper said, well, we're really filled up because it's the Christmas season. I'll wait for the humorist to break in there. At any rate, obviously, he didn't know that. They were filled because this was the season in Israel, probably in September. Sadly, not December. It was the season of the Feast of Tabernacles and the last three feasts in Israel. Trumpets in Tishri the first, usually around September, October, and then Atonement, and then finally the 8 days of Tabernacles. So the place was filled during this time. It's early winter because the sheep were not in fold. They were out on the hillside. It'd be too cold in December. I hate to burst your bubble. December 25th is the day we commemorate the birth of the Lord, and I'm all right with that. But the Lord was probably not born in December, probably September, October at the latest. The sheep were out on the hillside. The shepherds were keeping watch. Otherwise, they'd have been in fold somewhere in an enclosed area protected by the cold, perhaps inside somewhere during this cold. At any rate, there was no room at the inn, and that's what we have here. So it says here that this is Mary, obviously witnessing this because she was the mother. Then Luke chapter 2, verse 9. Now here in Luke chapter 9, it says, and an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terribly afraid. If I'm not mistaken, and I'm going to stop here because I want to double check this, but I think this is the last occurrence of the angel of the Lord. That would be the fact that the angel of the Lord actually is Jesus Christ, appeared to them. And of course, they were told this as the child was being born and as Jesus Christ was entering into the body that was prepared for him. So we don't see the angel of the Lord after this because the Lord Jesus Christ is the angel of the Lord, all in the Old Testament. Most of the time it says an angel here, but I've got to double check that in the Greek to make sure. One of these I looked at and it had the angel of the Lord. So last appearance of Jesus Christ as the angel of the Lord. Well, we'll come back and continue at that point and clear up any of these things. But you have the information. You have the multitude of angels that join with the shepherds. And of course, we have the shepherds themselves and on and on. So we'll come back, pick it up next week and finish up this study as we begin the new year and close out our Christmas story. But you have all these things on the website. You can check them out for your own study. Father, again, thank you so much for another opportunity to study in detail, although briefly, all of these features that are part of the incarnation, specifically the prophecies from the Old Testament led to the Lord Jesus Christ coming into human history, the virgin birth, and all that's part of the actual nativity as we understand it. Help us to focus on the reality and the truth of these matters, recognizing that Jesus came for many purposes, but the most important was that he could die on the cross for our sins. So as we see the baby in the manger, we need to think of him not as a baby, not even as the wonderful human being that he was, not even on the cross because he bore our sins, but we need to see him as the glorified, resurrected Savior seated at the right hand of the Father and worship and glorify him. And Father, for that one person who may be here this morning, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal or everlasting life, we want you to know that God had you in mind in eternity past when he designed this plan. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into human history to fulfill that plan. Because he so loved the world that he gave, he called, he chose his only begotten, that is humanly speaking born son, sinless through the virgin birth, that whosoever, anybody, if that's you, put your name in there, who believes in him, that is at this moment, if you believe in Jesus Christ, believe what? Believe that he is God, undiminished deity, having every attribute of deity, and at the same time, true, perfect, and sinless humanity, and the Savior bearing our sins on the cross of Calvary, and therefore providing everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, and a host of other blessings in time and in eternity, and potential rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. You can believe that, and you will have, at that instant, everlasting life, forgiveness of sins. Won't you do it before you leave? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And Jesus said, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul tells us that. And therefore, right now, right where you sit, the privacy of your soul, you can express those words. I'm believing in Jesus Christ. I believe that he was the God-man and that he bore my sins. I believe that he has provided with me, for me, everlasting life. And you can put it in a prayer form. Father, thank you for his death on the cross for my eternal salvation. Thank you. And Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this season where we commemorate the entrance of your deity into human history as your son, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten from you, Father. We thank you for these things. We pray it all in the powerful and mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Merry Christmas. Since everybody says happy holiday, yeah, we'll say Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas.